All right, this morning we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. So if you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can gather together today. Lord, it's a privilege to know you, a privilege to worship you, a privilege to learn of you. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today, Lord. We need to hear from you. We ask that you would guide us, you'd guide our thoughts, you'd guide my words, Lord, and you would work in our lives through this time together for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We live in a broken world. You all know that. If you're not convinced of that, you just need to follow the news for a little while. And part of the problem is we each have broken hearts. And you know that too. If you don't know that, you just really need to look a little more deeply into your own heart. And we're given a standard for what our hearts should be like in the person of Jesus. We're told that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. If our hearts are not like that, our hearts are broken. And guess what? Our hearts are not like that. All of our hearts are broken. But Jesus did that. He lived that way. So we're broken people in a broken world, and that makes us needy. And one of the things that we find that we need as we go through this life is we need someone who can help us with these needs, someone who can speak to these needs. We're getting into the time of the year when the church has traditionally celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ. One of the things that has fascinated me over the years of studying the scriptures is how much they tell us about why Jesus came to earth. Now, if someone asked you, why did Jesus come to this earth? Our instinctive response is, well, to save us. And that's a great answer, but it's just a small part of the answer, isn't it? What does that mean? How did that happen? What all is involved in that? And so many years ago, hearing a sermon or reading a sermon, I think I heard a sermon first and then read sermons, I began to study why Jesus came. What does the scripture say about why Jesus came to earth? And I came up with a list of about 20 different passages of scripture that actually speak directly to this issue. And I want to start with one today in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. In verse 43. Now, I'm going to back up and start reading at verse 42 because it gives the setting. Now, when it was day, he being Jesus here, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So did you catch that? For this purpose I have been sent. Jesus was sent into this world. For what purpose? To preach the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching. And I want to take the next few Sundays and look at a few of the things that Jesus came to do. And in particular, today, this idea that he came to preach. Now, what that means is that Jesus was a prophet. Now, when we hear that, sometimes we react against that in a funny sort of way. And the reason I think that we do that is because there are so many people who don't want to believe that Jesus was God. And so they'll try to diminish him to some lower kind of being. He's just a man. Some people don't even believe he existed at all. They refuse to look at the evidence, which is large. They disqualify it for one reason or another. It's very frequent for people to say, well, you can't believe the Bible because the people who wrote that believe that stuff. Well, what can you believe then? Because doesn't everything pretty much, well, nowadays you can't even say that, but people generally write what they believe because they believe it, right? So anyway, many people will discount the scriptures, but they'll reduce Jesus to some lower level. He was just a man. He was a good teacher. Oh, well, have you studied what he taught? You know, he taught that he was God. Well, he was a good teacher. He was a prophet. Okay, he was a prophet, but wasn't he more than a prophet? He is God come in human flesh. But he came partly to fulfill the role of the prophet. So when we say that Jesus is a prophet, we are not saying that he was only a prophet and not God. We're saying that as God become man, he fulfilled the role of a prophet. And so we have to make clear that we're not diminishing the deity of Christ when we say that he was a prophet. But he did come to fulfill the role of a prophet. Now, if that makes you wonder, is that really true? Let me read to you just briefly a few scriptures. If you're quick, you can follow along. If you're quick but not that quick, you can write down the references. When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in John 4:19, what did she say? Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Why? Because he knew her heart. He knew her past. He knew the situation in which she was living that no one else knew. After he raised from the dead the son of a widow in the village of Nain in Luke 7:16, the people who were there who saw this said, a great prophet has risen among us, a man who is sent by God with the power of God. In John 7, verse 40, at the end of the feast, it says, many from the crowd, when Jesus had told them about springs of living water being available to their souls, when they heard the saying, said, truly this is the prophet. Truly this is the prophet. So they're referring back to something that Moses had prophesied about a prophet coming to the nation of Israel. So again, though, they say he is a prophet. He is the prophet. A couple chapters later in John 9:17, the man who was born blind, after having his eyes opened, said of Jesus to the Pharisees when they asked him about Jesus, he said, he is a prophet. He's a prophet. He's been given power by God, authority from God to speak and act in this world. In Matthew 21, after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the multitudes were saying, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. After his resurrection, when Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus with two disciples who were surprised that he hadn't heard the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, what did they say? He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. After his resurrection later, Peter, speaking of Jesus to the people gathered around the temple, after he and John had healed the man who was lame, said, Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. That's from Acts chapter 3. So again, Peter is saying Jesus was a prophet, this prophet that Moses had prophesied would come. And then if you go back to the words of Jesus himself, in his hometown of Nazareth, in Mark chapter 6, verse 4, he said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his house. Who is he speaking of? Himself, because they were dishonoring him. He said of himself, he was a prophet. And again, as he was journeying on his way towards Jerusalem, there to be crucified, said, nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. That's from Luke 13:33. So what's he saying of himself? He's a prophet. So again, we don't diminish the deity of Christ by saying that he was a prophet. What we're saying is that this is a role that he fulfilled, and it was a role that was greatly needed in the land of Israel. Now, when we speak of a prophet, we have to remember that there are two different kinds of prophets in the scripture, or two different functions that the prophets would have. And those functions are clarified by the words that are used to describe the prophets. One of the Hebrew words for prophet refers to seeing, and the other refers to speaking. And so sometimes a prophet will be called a seer. Samuel the prophet was called a seer. Why? Because he could see things in the spiritual realm that others couldn't see. But the main word that's translated prophet is a word that means to speak, to be a spokesman for someone else. So the prophets fulfilled frequently both of these roles. They would see things that other people didn't see, and then they would speak for God. Now, when we think about someone who is a seer, or when we think about a prophet in these days, we need to be careful that what we mean by a prophet in the Bible is different from what most people mean by a prophet today. You can hardly even read sports headlines these days without coming across headlines that say something like, who's going to beat the spread in these football games by our expert who has gotten 34 out of 58 right? It's like an Old Testament prophet who got 34 out of 58 right would be stoned. It's a totally different kind of prophesying. I mean, today, what are they doing? They're analyzing the teams, and they're taking their best guesses. And some of them are good guesses, and some of them aren't. But a prophet in the Old Testament was given revelation from God to share. God knows who's going to win all these football games today. I'm not sure how much he cares about it, but he knows. But I think, you know, in the big scheme of things, he uses all these things for good. He is going to work through what happens even in a football game because he cares about the people who are involved in playing and watching the games. God wants to speak to his people. So in the Bible, a prophet is a spokesman for God. Now, one of the clearest examples of all, and we'll come back to Luke chapter 4, comes from the book of Exodus when Moses is being called by God to go to Egypt and to proclaim the release of the slaves, the children of Israel, in Egypt. And Moses doesn't want to go. And so in Exodus chapter 4, God is speaking to Moses. Moses has said again and again, I don't want to go, I can't speak. He finally says, Lord, just send whoever you want, anybody else but me, send them. And starting in verse 14 of chapter 4, it says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. So do you see what's going on there? God's wanting to speak to the people. Moses doesn't want to do it. So God says, I'll speak to you, and Aaron will speak for you. You tell Aaron what to say. He'll be your spokesman. You're going to be to Aaron the spokesman as if you were God. So what does that give us, this picture of God speaking to us through a spokesman? Now, why does God have to do that? Well, we remember that God is spirit. He is not flesh and blood. So when he speaks, he doesn't speak with sounds that we can hear with our physical ears. He's spirit. So what does he do? He appears to people in different ways. Now, in the book of Exodus further on, when God comes down to give his people the law, to make a covenant with them, he comes down on Mount Sinai in the appearance of flames burning on the top of Mount Sinai. It looked like the whole mountain is afire, smoke going up from the fire, and God, when he speaks, causes it to be heard by the people. It's as if it's thunder, and how do they respond? They say, Moses, you speak to us. We don't want to hear from God. We're going to die. You know, basically, they can't handle this. The way that God speaks is too much for them. And so God gives them a spokesman in the person of Moses and, of course, in the person of Aaron. They said, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So the people are saying, what? We need a prophet. We need a prophet. That was from Exodus 20, since I forgot to tell you that. We need a prophet. We need a spokesman for you, God, to speak to us. Now, We need to remember something else about prophets in the Old Testament. When we think of a prophet today, we often think of it in the context of someone who knows the future or someone who can tell us what the future is. I was reading several sections of books today, and one man was talking about before he became a believer, he was hired by this wealthy lady to take him to this fortune teller. And so he drove her up there, and the fortune teller told the lady her fortune, quote unquote. And then the lady said, by the way, I paid this fortune teller to tell you your fortune too. And he says, well, you know, it's paid for. Okay. And so he sits there, and the fortune teller says, I see you're going to make a trip north, Oregon or Washington or both. You're going to meet a young woman. This man was young. She's going to be blonde. She's going to have blue eyes. You're going to go into industry. You're going to start a business. You're going to make good money. He thought, wow, that's pretty good. Well, not very much later, he got saved. And what did he do? He went east. He met a young woman with brown hair and brown eyes. He married her, and he went into the ministry. He didn't make a lot of money. But he was really happy. You know, that was a better fortune than what she had told. But he thought, okay, well, how much of the future did this woman know? Not very much. But we have to keep in mind that when we think about a prophet, God knows the future. And what God would do sometimes with the prophets in the Old Testament would be that he would reveal to them what was going to happen. For example, with Elijah, what did God reveal to him? It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And then when the time was coming to an end, he revealed to him, now it is going to rain. With Jeremiah, what did God reveal to him? The kingdom of Babylon is going to come against the land. And he's going to come against Jerusalem, and he's going to besiege Jerusalem, and he's going to capture Jerusalem, and he's going to take the people into captivity. And he just gave Jeremiah the succession of prophecies. Meanwhile, the false prophets were saying what? He's not going to come against Judah. He's not going to come against Jerusalem. He's not going to besiege the city. He's not going to capture it. And they were just giving the people what they wanted to hear, which wasn't the truth. So God was doing what? He was revealing the truth of the future to Jeremiah to authenticate his word so that the people would know Jeremiah is a prophet with the authority of God behind him. So that whenever Jeremiah would speak, the people were accountable to what God spoke. Now, God has done that through a number of prophets, but the key idea is the prophet is speaking for God, not necessarily telling the future, but telling the people what God wants them to hear. We've been studying some of the minor prophets on Wednesday night, in our Wednesday night services, and again, what are the prophets telling the people? You've sinned, you need to repent. And the future that they're foretelling is, if you don't repent, judgment's going to come. So the main idea is that they're speaking to the people what God wants them to say. So if we get back to our main thrust here, Jesus came to be a prophet, to speak for God, to be a spokesman for God. When you think about your life, how often have you been confused in life? I mean, like, really confused. You don't know what direction to go. You wanted someone to come to you and point you in the right direction. How tired do we get sometimes of people who tell us their opinion and they have no real conviction behind it? People who give us their sales pitch and you wonder, do you even use this product? There's no conviction there. Sometimes we just hear from people who are good actors. How often do you find yourself needing someone to come alongside you and say, you need to get going. You need to do this. You need to get moving. This is the direction. Or you need someone to come alongside you to give you a word of comfort because you're going through a difficult situation. You're hurting. You need strength. How often have you wanted someone just to tell you the truth? You know, what do you think about this? You know, I'm thinking about this. You think I can do this? And some people will just say, oh yeah, you know, whatever you want to do, you can do it. If you just want it bad enough, you can do it. It's like sometimes we just need someone to tell us the truth. Jesus came to fulfill these things, to speak the truth, to speak, to bring conviction, to speak with exhortation and comfort, and to give direction. The people needed a prophet. The Father sent the Son to be this prophet, to speak to them regarding their needs. And we need Jesus too. Jesus came to speak to us as well. Now, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. He is sent on a mission by the Father to tell us the truth. In the Gospel of John, chapter 18, when Jesus is speaking to Pontius Pilate in his trial, Jesus said to him, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who speaks to us, who seeks to speak to us for God, for our good, for our help, everyone fails in some measure. No one fully succeeds. There's no spokesman for God whom you can trust absolutely. That's part of why we have His Word, so that we can evaluate what is said to us by His Word. But Jesus spoke the truth fully and perfectly. Listen to what He says about His mission of speaking. Again, I'm going to go through a number of verses. You can write down the references if you like, or try to follow along. But in John 8:26, Jesus said, "He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him." In John 12:49, He says, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." The next verse, He says, "Whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." A couple chapters later, in John 14:10, He says, "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." In verse 24 of chapter 14, He says, "The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Do you see the pattern here? Jesus is saying, "I've been chosen by God the Father to tell the world what He heard from the Father," and Jesus is being faithful to do so. And that's why we gather. Part of the reason we gather on Sunday is so we can look at the Word of God, so we can see what God has spoken to us, so that we can know the truth. Now, if we go back to Luke, what is Jesus saying? "I must preach the kingdom of God. I must preach the kingdom of God, not just to the city where He's been ministering, but to the cities round about, to the other cities also." And this is why He was sent. The main thrust of Jesus' message here is preaching the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, if you look back in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus came to Nazareth, and that's where He was brought up. Well, let me just read, starting with verse 16. "So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." This is one of those verses that preachers like to go to. Say, "Hey, did you notice this about Jesus? What was His custom on the Sabbath day? He went to the synagogue to be where the Word of God was being studied. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable," in some translations it's favorable, "year of the Lord." He's reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he's saying, this is my ministry. This is why the Father has anointed me with the Holy Spirit. God the Father anoints God the Son with God the Holy Spirit. And he's come with this ministry of comfort, of healing, of proclaiming liberty and sight and freedom and the gospel. The gospel. So Jesus came to proclaim, to teach, to heal, to bring the kingdom of God. In Matthew 4:17, where it says, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A few verses later in Matthew 4:23, it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 8:35, it says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 11:5, speaking to John the Baptist's disciples, he told them to tell him that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. In Mark 1:14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in Mark 2:2, it says, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. He came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. What does this mean? God is king, and he wants to rule over this world. We are told that Satan is now the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. But God is sovereign over the universe, and God wants to bring his kingdom here. And he sent Jesus to proclaim this, that God wants to rule, not just over the kingdom of Israel, but over the kingdoms of this world. And he does that how? By ruling in people's hearts. So Jesus didn't just come to be a teacher, but to be a proclaimer of the truth, to proclaim this truth that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, was at hand. This is just one side of Jesus' prophetic ministry, if we can put it that way. He's being the spokesman of God. He's telling people, first, that they need to enter the kingdom of God, and he's also telling them how. He tells them again and again, what? I am the way. I am the door. Seek to enter by the narrow gate. You need to repent of your sins and believe. If you believe in me, you will be saved. He who has believed in me does not see death. He's come into life already. And again, what is Jesus telling? He is proclaiming the truth that we need to be saved, that there is salvation in him alone, and that salvation is a gift of God, and it comes by faith. So he comes as a prophet to bring this message of salvation to the world, this message of the kingdom of God to mankind. Do you think that his message, his ministry of prophecy ends at that point? Well, no, it doesn't. Right? He continues to speak through the Holy Spirit. He continues to speak through his prophets that brought us the Word of God. We now have the Word of God to give us light, to speak to our hearts, to teach us. Does that mean that God no longer speaks separate from the Word of God? Well, we have to be really careful when we address this question. Because the temptation here always is to think that God can contradict what he has already written. God will never do that. There's another temptation that we need to beware of when we consider God speaking yet today, and that is that God will supersede what he has written. That there is more universal truth that's not included in the scripture. And yet God has told us that in these promises that we have in his word, he has, past tense, notice that, he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We don't need to go looking for another gospel. We don't need to go looking for a new revelation. We have it in his word. And yet, There's a way in which God continues to speak to his people through his Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." They hear my voice and they follow me. So what is God trying to accomplish? He wants us to hear him so we can know him, so that we'll follow him. He will never say anything to us that will lead us away from him to follow some other authority. He is always the authority. But he will speak sometimes in ways that will illumine what he's already given us in the scripture. I mean, this is what the ministry of teaching does, right? There's no new truth that you're given that's not in the Word of God. What you're given is the truth of the Word of God and the light to understand it, and the light to know how this applies to your life. This is the way that God continues to speak. Now, he will also, in times, speak in remarkable situations. There's a great story about Peter Marshall, a very conservative, godly man, whom many of you may know his name. He served as the chaplain of the Senate for many years, had a great influence in Washington, D.C. We could use a host of men like him in these days. But he tells of one time when he was walking in the dark of night, pitch dark in the moors, and at one point he heard someone call his name. And so he stopped and he said, "Who is it? Who's there?" He couldn't see anyone. And no one answered, so he thought, well, maybe I was imagining it. And so he stopped and started walking again. He stopped listening, started walking again, and he heard his name called again with urgency, great urgency, as he put it. And so he stopped, and he stopped so suddenly that he stumbled to the ground. And when he reached down to put his hands down, there was nothing there. He had walked right to the edge of a quarry, right to the very edge. And he had heard someone call his name, but no one was there. How do you explain that? Well, God speaks through his angels, through other people sometimes. He can spiritually speak to our spirits if we know him. Now, again, this will never contradict the Word of God. It will never supersede it. The speaking of God to Peter Marshall was personal, for a personal situation, a personal time. This doesn't mean you can go out walking in the dark and think that if you get close to the edge of a quarry, God's going to speak to you. Don't be presumptuous. The Bible teaches us not to do that. But if you're walking with the Lord, Jesus says, "My sheep will hear my voice." What will God do? He will reveal truth to us. He will reveal the truth to us. Your primary source is always going to be the Word of God. As you study the Word of God, as you know the truth, as you grow in the truth, then when people come to you and say, you know, "God wants you to do this, God told me this," you will have the ability to evaluate it. And you will still need, if it doesn't contradict the Word, to pray about it and see, "God, is this what you want me to do? Or is this just this other person's opinion?" So we go through life, we'll hear a lot of opinions, and some people will be completely convinced that they know God's will for you. Well, let me just say, God knows God's will for you. And he can use other people to help you know it, but you need to be responsible for seeking it for yourself. So God never contradicts, never supersedes what he has said, but he will illumine the truth of his Word. He'll sometimes speak through someone else to confirm it, to help us with direction in life, and especially he will speak to us to help us apply the truth of his Word. He'll give us new conviction about that direction that we have, a new urgency. And even as people who have come into the kingdom of God, he'll continue to show us what we need to be convicted about regarding our sins, what we need to repent of, how we need to trust in him. So there's proclamation of how to enter the kingdom of God, and there's proclamation of how to live in the kingdom of God. Jesus came to fulfill this role of prophet. A prophet was given authority by God the Father to speak the truth to his people. Jesus has been granted this authority. As you read through the Gospels, you see it again and again. What were some of the things that Jesus said? He said, to show to you that I have authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise, take up your mat, and walk. Jesus had this authority from God. There's an authority behind the scriptures that no other authority measures up to. This is why we always need to be careful when someone else comes claiming that they have a message from God. No other authority measures up to what God has already given us. But Jesus comes with that authority, and he comes not just to point us into the kingdom of God, but once we put our trust in him, what does he promise us? That he will live in us. That we will have new life in him, that the Holy Spirit will dwell in us. Now, do you think that the Holy Spirit will dwell in you as a mute? No. The Holy Spirit is God. God communicates with his people. So inside of us, we gain the testimony that what God has said is true by the Holy Spirit. We gain the testimony that where we've sinned is sin by the Holy Spirit, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So God puts his Spirit in us to speak to us, to continue to give us light, to continue to give us direction, to continue to show us how to live in the kingdom of God. We have the prophet that we need in the person of Jesus. We need to study his word. We need to come to him in prayer. We need to pay attention to what he says to us. And then the question becomes, how do we respond to that? We have a responsibility to listen, to attend to what Jesus says, to believe what he says, and to act upon it. That's our responsibility. And too often, what do? We ignore it. We convince ourselves it's not really from God. We convince ourselves that some other way of living, some other course of action is preferable, and we excuse ourselves from not doing what God has told us to do. We have a responsibility to hear from God, to believe it, and to live according to it. So when you find yourself in these places in life where you feel like there's no one telling you the truth, where you feel like you need direction, you need light for your life, where you feel like you need conviction, you need a word of exhortation or encouragement or comfort, go to God. He still wants to do this in our lives. He still wants to speak to his people. Do not neglect his word. God still speaks through it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, that you sent your Son to bear witness to the truth, to speak the truth, to live the truth, and that when Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, that you still didn't leave us as orphans, but you sent your spirit to convict us of the truth so that we would come to put our trust in Jesus and be saved, so that we could have the Spirit living in us. And you give us your Spirit, Lord, to illumine your word, to teach us the truth of it, to guide us in our lives, to comfort, to strengthen, to encourage, to exhort, to convict us, still to convict us, and to guide us in your way, to show us how to apply the truth. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who still ministers to your people. Lord, we need you. We need to hear from you. You know our individual situations. You know our individual decisions, directions. You know our hurts. You know everything, Lord. You know all about us. You know our future. You know the end from the beginning. So, Lord, speak to us. Guide us in the way. Teach us your word and make us people who are fruitful for you and who can be used by you to share your word with others. Thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.